I happen to have this morning the morning's newspaper, which I never read, especially on Sabbath. But I did it because on my way down here, I was listening to the news on KNX, and something very interesting came across the wire. The jobless rate is the worst on record. The Inland Empire jobless rate is 12.9%. And the California jobless rate is 11.4. They said it's the worst in history. This article says the worst since 1950s. Indeed, we are in tough times. And indeed, I did not come here for doom and gloom, but how do we deal with doom and gloom as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? That is the question. I want to share some thoughts with you. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. And I want to look at a story here that I hope will guide us to a new level of commitment, just like we talked about in Sabbath school, for those of you who were here. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. We're going to read verse 7 onward. Here's a story you're familiar with, but let's look at it in the context of the economic crisis that we're now in and some of the battles you are struggling with, I am struggling with, we are fighting with in these last days of Earth's history. Verse 7, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gates of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get the water, he called to her and said, and please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die. And then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. And she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. In times of crisis like we're facing now, and it doesn't have to be the economy only, for I think few here would argue with me that the world is going bonkers, that horrible things are transpiring everywhere, even amongst ourselves. And we are experiencing trials and temptations, and we are experiencing tests like we've never experienced before. How do we deal with doom and gloom? And the first point we pull from this story of the widow is we must put God first. Or have faith in God. Okay? I want you to be reminded of this incredible verse that Elijah looked at her and said, do this first. Now, how many of you mothers would take the last bit of your flour and give it to a stranger who showed up out of nowhere when you're in the midst of a 3.5-year drought and there's not a leaf to be found? How many of you mothers would do the request of Elijah? Do this first. What a lesson we draw from this. This story was written for our very day. No matter what is you're dealing with, I want you to know the answer is putting God first. And now let's embellish this a little bit so that we don't miss how obvious God made it to us. She was a widow. Do you understand what that means? Back in the Near East, the demented mind believed that a woman was nothing more than property. If she did not have a man to advocate for her, she had no recourse. If she chose to go down to the local authorities, they'd say, "Where's your husband?" "I have none, I'm sorry. He died about 2 weeks ago and I'm destitute." "Well, where's your son?" "Well, he's only 18 years old." "Well, I'm sorry, but I can't help you. In fact, now that you have alerted to this, I'll tell the authorities, and they'll probably take your house over and throw you right out." Because they love to get free property. She was a widow. She had no advocate. She had no income. She had no savings. She had no pension. She had no Social Security. There was no welfare. There was no food stamps. There wasn't a garden. And she had no extended family. And if that isn't enough, my friends, this woman was unclean. I see somebody going like this. She was a heathen. She was from Sidon. She wasn't even of the congregation of Israel. And with all of those obstacles standing in her way, she put God first. She had faith in Him. And by the way, I was very stimulated by the Sabbath school lesson this morning. Let's see, what's your teacher's name? Dan Houghton, I think it is. And I want you to know that you can't put Jesus first unless you have a personal relationship with Him. Unless you personally know Jesus yourself. Unless you spend time every day getting to know Him. Unless you pray, read your Bible, and study the spirit of prophecy, you are not ready nor able to stand up to what is coming. It's going to be worse than this. What do we learn from this widow who was in a hopeless state, which some of you have maybe are experiencing, might experience? It's to put God first. In fact, that simple, beautiful text in Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And notice verse 15, it blows my mind. And she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She did it. She didn't question. She didn't debate. She didn't try to apply logic. She didn't take the cultural teachings of the time. She did exactly what the prophet said to do. And the testimony is, neither pot ever ran out, right? Neither pot ever ran out. So what do we do in the time of doom and gloom? Brothers and sisters, we put Jesus first. Number two, we expect a miracle. Or God will provide. Okay, now the rubber's meeting the road, okay? Because theologically, that's really sound, isn't it? And all of you go, yes, yes, yes. But I wonder if somebody sitting next to you has lost their house recently because they've been out of work for a long time and their wife has got cancer and the list goes on. Their savings is now down to hardly anything. They couldn't get food stamps for whatever reason. It's real easy to say, expect a miracle, because we don't know Jesus the way we should. Tell me what the Bible says. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and marvelous things you do not know. And we often miss it because it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we forget that the last part of that verse says, and all these things will be added unto you. We must expect a miracle. In times of hopelessness, as this unclean widow was facing, God provided an answer she knew nothing about. Arrived at her front door just when her son was ready to starve to death. And that can motivate a mother like nothing else. And God provided a miracle. In fact, prior to Elijah arriving, God worked a miracle for him by using an unclean bird to feed him every day. A raven, unclean to you, on the list, don't eat it. Scavenger. And every day that unclean bird came with a fresh supply of bread to sustain Elijah while the rest of God's people were scrounging for food and devastated in their dilemma they were facing. We got to expect a miracle. And how can we expect a miracle unless we know the miracle maker, the miracle worker? We must be spending time in our Bible, on our knees, and in the spirit of prophecy. That is the only way we'll be ready and we will be able to endure what's even going to get worse. And by the way, let's look at this just for a second before I get to the last two points. We're almost done. You know, really, this isn't doom and gloom. What was the Sabbath school lesson on today? Hope. Don't you see that God made it perfectly plain to us what would happen so that we would understand he always has a solution, so we're going to have hope in the midst of it. And what's happening with God's people? They're just like the world. They act like the world. They think like the world. They dress like the world. They entertain like the world. Come to Las Vegas and to paradise. But you laugh. I want to tell you something. They're coming in left and right through the church doors because they're so hopeless in that town and they're looking. That's why Jenny and I are there. I've got Bible studies coming out of my ears. And I say praise God. In fact, Jenny will tell you on the way here, I got a call and said, my name's Chuck. You called me back about 3 days ago. I've been watching 3ABN. I'd like to know what Adventists believe. Can you study the Bible with me? In fact, for Sabbath school, it says Bible study without action is to miss the point. I want to make that a little different. Bible study without you giving one to someone else misses the point. I mean, we can all take out of our pocket and go, here, I want to help. And then we go home to our beautiful houses, eat all our good food. But until we get in the trenches with the people who are being literally and physically attacked by Satan and study the Bible with them and show them these beautiful truths, they won't be set free and we don't grow even as we come to church every single Sabbath. Bible study without action is to miss the point, especially if you're not giving a Bible study. And don't tell me that isn't your spiritual gift. If you're thinking it, don't talk to me after the sermon. You're wasting your time. It has nothing to do with spiritual gift. It has everything to do with Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then teach them whatsoever I've commanded you. And so at these economic downturns like this, and by the way, I sort of hesitate to call it an economic downturn. What it really is the play out of last day events, okay? The world in all its philosophy and all its humanism and all its materialism is now starting to show its true colors. And yes, I will give you, there might be a rebound, but let me tell you, this is the last warning. 120 years, Noah preached, and only six got on the ark along with him and his wife. That's pathetic. You know what that does? Scares me to death. There seemed to be some parental pressure there. What if I wasn't related to Noah? And I lived back then. It scares me. I want to know Jesus. I want to spend every day on my knees, in my Bible, and the spirit of prophecy, so that we know what God has coming, so we can be ready and help other people to be ready. Bible study without action misses the point. You should be teaching somebody these beautiful truths that they're dying to hear about. Number three, I want to show you this. Our infidelity affects others negatively. You know, how many times have you read that story? How many times did I read this story? I preached on this not too long ago, but a totally different sermon. In fact, I can be honored to tell you that God changed this entire sermon just for you. And in the process taught me incredible. Because I had pulled out something entirely different with all different points. I said, Lord, what do you want me to preach to Fallbrook? What is the message they need to hear? And here it is. Our infidelity affects others. For not only did Israel suffer from a 3.5-year drought, but Sidon on the coast, right there north and a little bit west of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, was also suffering the drought. God's people's infidelity affects negatively others. Now, I'm not trying to put a huge burden on us. I'm trying to motivate us. And yes, you can debate with me, and some of you will win the debate because you might be better at speaking than I am about those kind of things, philosophy and ontology and ichthyology or whatever it is. Ichthyology is the study of fish, by the way. I don't know where that came from. But the truth remains. We are responsible to some degree for all the catastrophes on this earth because we have continued to apostatize. Read your Bibles. Am I right? I can do this, but it always went like this. Then it go like this, then it go like this. This is the entire Old and New Testament right here. And every time it went like this, paganism got deeper and more widely represented and spread and more rooted around the world until we have huge tracts of land with the most population in the world believing anything and everything but the Bible. Our infidelity does affect others negatively. And the final point I have to share with you today is our fidelity affects other people positively. Isn't that beautiful? Our fidelity affects other people positively. How did I arrive at this conclusion? Is reading this, I never saw this before. I thought Sidon is suffering because of the children of Israel. And then I looked and it said, later on, her son died, and he raised, and Elijah came and raised him from the dead. In fact, let me twist that a little bit, okay? Because here Elijah showed up in Sidon, and he gave them hope by they watched the widow, and they heard the story. And attention was brought to the God of Israel and the true way of worshiping. But notice that this mother who put God first and expected a miracle had the benefit of her son being raised from the dead. You know, it's sad the example many of our children see from us as Adventist parents. Even grandparents, not living up to the standards, making excuses for things that we don't seem to like to follow because it's just uncomfortable or we'd rather do something else. No wonder our children have such a hard time. By the way, when we ever have children that want to be baptized like Mackenzie and Evan, I just jump for joy because every time that happens, the Lord puts something in their mind that later on, if it's needed, will hold them and bring them back. Yeah. But God forbid that we parents have been the ones to cause many of our children to stumble because of our lack of fidelity in the house and to what we purport to believe, the Bible says. So what do we do in a time of doom and gloom? We understand that we must put God first. Secondly, we must expect a miracle. Thirdly, we must remind ourselves our infidelity affects other people negatively, and also our fidelity affects others positively, including our own children. Here's a 3-sentence quote. I want you to tell me what the key to this is. If any of you are in the strait circumstances that we're referring to about joblessness and possible home foreclosures and whatever else, listen what this says. The widow of Zarephath shared her morsel with Elijah, and in retaining her life and that of her son were preserved. And to all who, in the time of trial and want, give sympathy and assistance to others more needy, God has promised great blessing. He has not changed. His power is no less now than in the days of Elijah. So what is the real crux of the issue for all of us who are experiencing doom and gloom, but especially those who are struggling with current events, that you find someone else who needs sympathy and assistance? And then you'll see the blessings of God for them and for yourself. You know that everywhere in the news there's been stories of suicides and horrible responses to this economic downturn. You've read that. I wonder how many of you know of the story that actually took place in a foreign country of a very wealthy man who had many sons and many daughters. And he had 3 different ranches, and each one individually ran on its own with a different set of economic purpose. And in one short period of time, believe it or not, the story goes, all 3 ranches were completely blown away, and all of the cattle and the sheep and the donkeys and the camels, the oxen, at one big fall blow. His sons and daughters were killed in a tragic natural disaster. And then he himself became very sick with a terrible disease. And you know what this man did? By the way, do you know this man? Doesn't it say he bowed down and worshiped? Doesn't it say in all this he did not curse God? Doesn't it even say his own wife came and said, "What's with you? Curse God and die. Look at what's happened to us." And he said, "I will not sin against God." My friends, the world needs us and the hope and the faith that we have in the God we serve, and how we respond to this economic downturn and other disasters that will multiply, will show, one, where we're at with God, and two, whether he can use us or not to reach those with the hope that we're supposed to have. My prayer is that we would make sure that we are prayed up and that God is our sole source of strength and inspiration so that he can use us in this day to be a blessing when others are so hopeless and in such crisis. I want to ask you to take a look at the closing hymn we're going to sing. If you'd open your hymnals. The closing hymn is hymn number 181. And it's called, Does God Care? And while we're singing that hymn,